men. We had looked this morning and left off. We were talking a little bit about the new evangelicalism that's come in, where they, those who had used the name evangelical, which used to mean Bible believing, they refer to themselves as the new evangelicals or neo-evangelicals. And they say that the purpose is that they want to infiltrate instead of separate, as we were talking at the end of the message this morning. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we are to be spies for Jesus, and that we're to be infiltrating enemy territory. A number of years ago, I talked to a man, and he said, I just didn't understand the mission of their particular ministry, because he said, I viewed that they were sliding right next to the line of compromise. And I said, I don't see in Scripture anywhere where it says I'm supposed to slide right next to the line of compromise without crossing it. It says I'm supposed to stay as far from compromise as possible. The whole term compromise means that I'm giving up that which is real for that which is not real, so I can come to a position of agreement with those who don't believe what I believe. So why would I want to give up the truth to come into a relationship with an heir? Let's again look at Colossians chapter 2 and read verse 8 as we're going to finish up the discussion that we began this morning. Beware lest any man spoil you. And the word spoil here is the connotation of destroying one's walk with the Lord. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And that is empty words designed to come and undermine your faith. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, one of the things that often that we've seen happening in churches today is a change from sound biblical doctrine being taught to one of doctrine being adjusted to fit the spirit of the age in which we live. And the whole concept of we can reach others for Christ if we just change our message a little. Nowhere in the Bible do we ever see that the message of the gospel was changed. As a matter of fact, it rings true all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and it never changes. There's only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's only one means of salvation, and that is God's means and way, and there is no other way. And there's only one way that people are drawn to Christ, and that is through the sharing of the gospel, the repenting of their sins, and their turning to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The way that people are aware of their sins is to be confronted with their sin. Nowhere in Scripture do we ever see any of those that are presenting the gospel telling people and justifying their sin to try and hopefully one day to be able to lead them to Christ, but I don't want to upset them now. That is where much of modern evangelism has gone, is that I want to not upset people, so I really won't tell them they've got a sin problem, and I'll just get to know them, and maybe through osmosis they'll see in my life something that they want, and then they'll ask me about it. Unfortunately, that's not the way that evangelism occurred in the Scriptures, but that is the way that people are attempting to do it today. This is really being motivated by world philosophies. And if one looks at our culture today, as I mentioned this morning, I gave a point of about 50 years ago where there was a different view of a lot of things. For example, when I was a young boy, there were viewed absolute right and wrong. There wasn't a lot of things that were viewed as gray, that you didn't know whether they were right or wrong. And the thing that was the benchmark of whether something was right or wrong was the Word of God. I remember being taught as a young boy that our nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Well, Judeo-Christian principles and values are found in Scripture. Judeo-Christian stands for Jewish and Christian, which are those groups of people who base what they believe on the Bible. But today we see something different. And as I mentioned this morning, this slide began to come, and it's just picking up intensity. There are some world philosophies today that I just want to quickly go over this afternoon that are impacting the church tremendously in the hour in which we live and causing the church to become totally ineffective in reaching our country for Christ and the world for the Lord. The world philosophies that have infiltrated the church and become into overdrive. First of all, there's relativism. Relativism is the fact that everything is relative to a situation. And it's closely tied to another concept, which is called situational ethics. And we're just going to look at briefly at those two. First of all, relativism. There can be no right or wrong, but everything is relative to the situation you find yourself in. That determines whether something's right or wrong. In other words, there are no absolutes, and they have just destroyed God. Because God is right and wrong. God does present us with absolutes. His character is built upon truth, and he says that there is lies, and there are errors, and there is truth. He is truth. And when you attack absolutes and you attack the truth, you're really attacking God. Well, as our culture has become more relativistic in nature and saying that we can't know what's real and you just have to go with the flow and go with the situation and make your determination at that particular time, we've abandoned God. And that is why you're seeing such a huge attack on Bible-believing Christians who hold to absolutes or anybody that would align themselves with that position of that there are absolutes. There is an absolute right, an absolute wrong, and everything isn't relative. And then, as I mentioned, it ties into situational ethics, and that is that we determine our ethics based upon the situation in life that we find ourselves in. And it's exactly what the thing says. It's ethics based on situations of life. And again, what's amazing to me is you look at the scripture and it says no matter what your situation is in life, you're still supposed to maintain the same belief system. And you're still supposed to rely upon the Lord. Even if you're being persecuted, even if your things are not going your way, you're not to be looking for blame, but rather you're to look to Christ. And if you look at the scripture, and just turn with me just briefly to Hebrews chapter 11. They had no concept, nor did they believe in situational ethics, because they believed in God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, but now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then it goes through a whole bunch of situations that these men faced, men and women faced in life, and it's just about every situation that we could face. It doesn't list everything, but it lists a lot of them. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, beginning with the whole concept of evolution and creation. So the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And here you see Cain believed in absolutes. God said, there's one way to come unto me, and that is through the sacrifice pointing to the Messiah, and that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. Cain said, well, my situation is I don't have a lamb. Well, his brother raised lambs. I'm sure that his brother would have sold him a lamb, traded him a lamb, given him a lamb. But Cain didn't want a lamb. He wanted his situation to be accepted by God, and he was a raiser of grains and fruit. And there's no doubt in my mind which altar was more beautiful and which altar was more attractive. It was definitely Cain's, but the one that was accepted by God was the one that was Abel's, because it was through the shedding of blood that he offered the sacrifice, which was pointing to the Messiah and God's means of coming to him. Cain tried to come to him on his own terms, situationally, developing his own ethics and value system. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Again, if you look at this, here's a situation where you find a man who is believing in God, living for the Lord, and the whole culture around him is going down the vortex of rebellion very quickly. And to the point that it's not long after Enoch's translated that God judges the world with a worldwide flood. Yet it did not impact Enoch. And that's what we need to see as Christians, is that we are to walk by faith, not by sight, and we're to walk according to God's word, not by the philosophies of men that surround us. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we really believe God will reward us? And then what is a real reward? And again, if you look at what the world philosophies do, they're saying everything is temporal. All rewards are what we get in this life. And that's what we've got to try to achieve. The Lord says the greatest rewards are all are those that are coming when I shall return, and when you shall be with me, and they're eternal rewards. They're not temporal rewards. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of all things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And again, if you look at what Noah's situation was, none of us have anything to complain about, that, oh, we're an island unto ourselves in this vast world that is becoming more and more rebellious against God. Noah truly was an island unto himself, with just himself and his family. And yet he did not change his beliefs. And that's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, or at Colossae. Don't let them deceive you in saying, well, look, at you need to change your value system because look at everybody else isn't living that way. Have you ever heard that line, someone say to you, why do you believe that? Because nobody else is living like that. Why would you continue to live like that? Because God told me. That's why I live like that. Then we also go on, and it says in Abraham, when he was called out of into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham wasn't looking for something in this world. He was looking for that which the Lord had promised. And again, he was not driven by the cultures around him and by the events around him. Well, we can go on through the whole book of chapter 11. We don't have time to do that. But I do want to take a look at just the last few, because oftentimes people would say that, well, you're looking at people that were blessed. We know that Abraham was a wealthy man. We know that Abraham had a lot of flocks and herds. What about those that don't receive material blessings from the Lord? Will they continue to not be deceived by world philosophies? Well, let's see. It says in verse 33, verse 34, well, let's go back and get it in context. Go back to verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the times would fail to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And he's listing all of these great men of faith. And he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And he's talking about the fact that even though they never saw Jesus in their lifetime, they still endured these things, knowing that the Messiah was coming and knowing that God's word was true. And they weren't driven by their situation to change their beliefs. Well, the world tells us that that's what we're to do, change our beliefs because of our situation. I remember hearing a testimony of a young woman who had been raised in a home where it was not a good home. Her father was not a good dad, and she hated her dad. Later on in life, she became a Christian, and she read the scriptures, and it said that she was to honor her father. She couldn't do it. She says, "I can't do this. My dad was so mean to me. He did all these horrible things to me growing up. She can't do it." All of a sudden, God's Spirit began to convict her and convict her. He says, "I didn't say if your circumstances were good, you were to honor your parents. I said you were to honor your parents because they're your parents." She showed honor to her dad. And she was given, the Lord gave her tremendous relief because she was harboring all this bitterness her whole life towards her father. And God let it, the bitterness was gone because she did what God told her to do. I don't know, I can't remember if her dad became a believer or not, but I know he was tremendously touched by his daughter coming to him and saying, "Dad, I know you did these things to me, but you're my dad, and I'm to honor you. And I want you to know that I honor you as my being my father, even though this happened in our life, and I forgive you for it." God doesn't tell us that our circumstances are going to be perfect, but he does tell us that he'll be there with us and how we're to respond. Satan comes and he tries to deceive us into doing what the world would say, and that would be the concepts of situational ethics, relativism, and no absolutes, and not following the truth of God. Another world philosophy that we see evident in the church today is the whole concept of synchronization. Synchronization, that is bringing together that which isn't true with that which is true and making a new truth. That's Hegelian dialectics, but it's also a lie. You cannot take something that's true and combine it with that which is untrue and have anything that's true. You'll have a lie. But Satan wants you to believe you can. And what you're seeing, as I mentioned an illustration this morning in my message of some of the Christian rock groups from when the 80s and 90s, one of which was Stryper, and they dressed like the worldly rockers, they played music like the worldly rockers, they acted like the worldly rockers because they said they wanted to reach the kids for Christ through their rock music because they'd throw in God and Jesus into their lyrics. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are to synchronize with the world to become like the world in order to reach the world. But yet Satan has deceived a whole lot of churches today where that's what they do. There are churches that they would say, "Well, you want to fill up your pews, send questionnaires into the community and see what the people want." Rick Warren designed a whole system like this, and he's got various venues within his ministry out in California. He's got the country western venue, the rock and roll venue, the old time church venue, the new age music type venue, easy listening type venue for the people, so that you can go to the church where you feel comfortable. Nowhere does in the Bible does it say that I'm to come to church to feel comfortable, nor to be entertained. I'm to come to church to worship the Lord. And part of it is in being taught by his word. Sometimes I may feel a little uncomfortable because God's speaking to me about some things I may need to change in my life. And that may not be what I want to do. And then his spirit convicts me. those things come. But the nowhere does it say that I'm to be the center and focus of a worship service. It says that we're to come through that door to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The key word being our spirit, worshiping by the power of the Holy Spirit, God who is spirit, and that we in turn worship Him in truth because He is truth. We don't come worshiping Him in the lies of the world. And so synchronization ultimately leads to a decline in the ability of, and function of a church to reach people for the gospel. Then finally, the last world philosophy I want to just quickly touch on is the concept of rationalism. Rationalism is man's reason is the sole criteria for truth. That's the statement of rationalism. That man's reason is the sole criteria. It's no longer God that's the criteria for truth, but it's man's reason. Now, if you look at the things that we've gone through today, the things that we looked at this morning, and then adding on relativism, situational ethics, the whole concept of synchronization, rationalism, and then you look at where our nation is today, you can understand why politically we've got the mess in America, spiritually we've got the mess in America, and within the family structure in America we've got a mess. Because we're abandoning that which is based upon God's Word and replacing it with that which has no foundation. Ultimately, the way that the world does this and the way that it's doing it within the church as well is to destroy the concepts of language and communication. If you look at the Bible was written in a language. God didn't give us His Word through hieroglyphics. God didn't give us His Word through videos. God gave us His Word as words that were given to us. Also, God communicates with us through His Word and reveals to us who He is and how He wants us to live and what He wants us to do. And so we see the language and communication are at the center of God revealing Himself to us and having fellowship with us. If you look at our culture today, those are two things that they're destroying in the lives of many people. First of all, people don't take time to communicate anymore. All communication is oftentimes done, and I left my cell phone in the car, but I'd hold up my cell phone and it's done totally through one of these. At the office, I get with my job, I get so frustrated. Email is a good thing. An email keeps track of when, so you've got something you can go back and look at. But there's something to be said about picking up a phone and talking to someone and communicating. Why? Because when I pick up the phone and talk to you, or when I see you face to face, you can tell the inflection in my voice, what my mood is, what my point that I'm trying to get across, and I can have a word that can mean something totally different depending on how I say it. And it's important for communication. And I tell my people at work, I said, pick up the phone and call them. Well, I emailed them. I said, well, no, this is really important. They need to know how important this issue is. Pick up the phone and call them. Why? So they can hear the urgency in your voice. We deal in products, and sometimes the products don't get shipped on time, and it's critical to our job going well, and they need to know how urgent it is we have that product. Well, if I email and say, oh, we're still missing that product, is that a little different than, what is going on? It was supposed to be here 2 weeks ago. You said it would be here 2 weeks ago. It's still not here. There's a difference in the urgency. And that is part of communication, is part of language. But in texting, in email, in all of that, you can take away urgency. You can even take away meaning, because I may misinterpret what you're saying because I'm just seeing a word without how you're really telling it to me. And so that's why I believe that the Lord says, come, let us reason together, let us communicate. And He's given us words to communicate. He's given us language, and He enables us to communicate. And then He enabled us to talk with one another so that we could communicate with one another. Remember I said that Mark Cahill when he was here, said, evangelism is nothing more than conversation. It's talking. Evangelism, yes, people can get saved by watching a video, if the gospel's there, but it's a whole lot more effective if I come and talk to you. Number one, you know that I really care if I'm taking the time to actually talk to you and communicate with you, asking you questions, dealing with things that so I can understand what you're feeling and where you're at, so I in turn can give to you God's word to show how he can help you in the midst of your trial. I can't do that if I'm not communicating with you. Well, those world philosophies have led to some things in the church, and they've led to things that you would not believe are in the church today. First is the dismissal of absolutes. Absolutes have been dismissed from many churches today. And it's not just, like I mentioned this morning, the liberal mainline churches that went down that road a long time ago. It's evangelical, Bible-believing churches, fundamental churches today. Some of them don't believe in absolutes. Because when you begin to talk to people, they'll hold to an absolute till it touches them. And then all of a sudden, it changes. When it impacts my family or my child, then we have to do this different. Wait a second. What does the Bible say about this situation? What does the Bible say about somebody living together out of marriage? Is it right or is it wrong? Well, it's wrong except when my child is in that situation. Then I can't talk to him about that because they might get upset with me and not love me. Well, do you really love them that you want them to obey God's word and see the importance of God's word? So the dismissal of absolutes. There's a new pantheism that's come into the church today. And who would ever have thought that? But see how many churches have yoga classes. My wife and I were just listening on the radio. The people down in Rochester, they have a program on that talks about your health needs and all this. And they were talking about the new synchronized medicine is what they were talking about. And this is in the medical field. And they were talking about how that the main things were meditation, yoga, and they were listed off all these different acupuncture, all these things which are Eastern mystical. But they said the only thing that we know works all the time is yoga. It works all the time. We never had a case where that hasn't worked. And I'm going, they don't even know what yoga is. But they're telling everybody to do it. Well, they could go to a lot of churches, and some evangelical churches are having yoga classes, are having contemplative prayer classes, are having all these things to teach people how to relax. And how my Bible tells me I find my peace in the Lord. I find my joy in the Lord. And it's not in a yoga class, and it's not in contemplative prayer. And so it's this new pantheism that's come in. Then the whole concept of pragmatism. Pragmatism has come into the church today. If it works, it must be good. Have you ever heard that? If it works, it must be good. So if you got a whole bunch of people coming to church, but you're not presenting the gospel, it must be good because you got a whole bunch of people coming to church. Like I was talking to Warren Smith, who came out of the New Age movement and knows firsthand what all of that nonsense is about and anti-God philosophies are about, and has written quite extensively and spoken on it. He says what is disturbing to him is he goes to many churches, and when he sees occultic activity going on in the church and he tells them about it, they get mad because they said it works. It works. Well, guess what? Janice and Jambres could imitate the miracles of Moses to a point that God allowed them, but there came a point where God said no more, because God is only all-powerful, not Satan. But Satan can deceive through miracles and signs and wonders, and simply because it appears to be working doesn't mean if it's unbiblical that it should be done. And so pragmatism has entered the church, and it should not. And the last thing, just last philosophy, is existentialism. And that's a big word, but what it boils down to is that man is free to create the kind of world he chooses and must authenticate himself, that is, whether he's good or bad, and that we are whatever the creative individual chooses to make of them. That's what becomes reality. That's existentialism. That is coming into the church where people, and the whole, this whole new movement, where the movement that has just started coming into the church, this is based on this, where it's feelings orientated, and it's what I feel is right for me, what I'm doing is right for me, and nowhere in Scripture does it say that. It says what God says is right for me. And what the Bible says is true. And I may, you know, I wake up some days and I feel terrible. So does that mean I'm not a Christian? Does that mean I'm not walking with the Lord? If I am physically ill, or maybe I have a bad day, maybe I lost my temper. And really it's a sin. And I need to confess it as a sin, but instead, well, that's a feeling I've got to adjust to. And I remember a man telling me one day, well, that's just who I am. You've got to live with the fact that I've got this horrible temper, and that I just lose it all the time. And you just got to live with that, because that's who I am, and God will accept me. Well, no, God wants to change you. God doesn't want you to live in anger all the time. God doesn't want you to. The Scriptures tell us that we're not to be like that. We're to have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, and His Holy Spirit is to direct us. So, in closing, these are things that are entering into the church that are the fruit of these vain philosophies of the world and men, and that we need to be looking out for them. Paul said they're coming already in the day in which he lived, and they were. And there's still more that I could dwell on, but we don't need to spend all our time looking at that. Instead, we need to look at the fact what Paul is talking about here in closing of chapter 2. And we just close with verses 9 and 10. He says, "For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So, Jesus is God in the flesh. There is no other God. He is God. And ye are complete in him. You don't need these worldly philosophies, because they're only going to drag you down, destroy you. They come from Satan, not from God. And Satan's the author of death. He's the great deceiver. He's the liar. And he comes to deceive, to lie, and destroy. But instead, we are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. And there is nothing that is greater than Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. There is no principality, there is no power that is greater than Christ. So why would you even want to look anywhere else but in what Christ presents and in his principles and in what he would have you do and how he would have you live? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to not be deceived by the philosophies that are all around us in the world, but rather that we would seek to walk by the truth that is contained within your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to him.